I'd like to start out by reading Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. And I'm going to read it out of the Living Bible. So if you don't have a Living, you may want to follow along or you may want to just listen. It says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow evil men's advice, who do not hang around with sinners scoffing at the things of God. But they delight in doing everything God wants them to, and day and night are always meditating on His laws and thinking about ways to follow Him more closely. They are like trees along a riverbank, bearing luscious fruit each season without fail. Their leaves shall never wither, and all they do shall prosper." Well, as I read that one time, I was impressed with the fact that the Lord, in several places in Scripture, refers to Christians as trees, as being like trees. And so I was rather intrigued with that, and I especially liked that phrase that said, "And their leaf shall never wither." And I have done a lot of withering in my life. So I thought, well, I would like to find out why the Lord calls us trees. And so I went to a botany book to see what I could discover about trees that would make the Lord say that we are like trees. And it was one of the most wonderful studies I've ever done, my Bible study from the botany book. And I was really thrilled with what God showed me of why He does call us trees. And so that's what I'd like to share with you this afternoon. And let's just pray. And I think we need to pray especially that God would keep us alert. I know you're tired. You've had a really busy day. And so let's just pray and ask the Lord to keep us alert this last hour and that it won't be a waste of your time. Father, the ladies have been so attentive and so receptive through all these hours that we've been together. And we just pray in Jesus' name that you would, in your grace and in your mercy, keep them alert mentally, physically, spiritually. And I pray, Father, that you would take the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together and make them acceptable in your sight. For Jesus' sake, amen. I also wanted to tell you that I don't normally change dresses three or four times during the day, but there was someone at our table who, in her eagerness to stir the dressing, stirred it all over her dress. And so it's in the washing machine now, trying to get the oil out. Fortunately, one of your ladies had a secret formula with her that is going to get the oil out. Well, the logical place to start in a study on trees, I think, is with roots. So we're going to start with the roots. Isaiah 37:31 says, "They shall take root downward and bear fruit upward." Now, this is God's plan, both in the spiritual and in the botanical sense. It's a natural process that first you have to have roots before you can have fruit. And there is no shortcut. First you have to have roots, and then you can have fruit. Colossians 2:7 in the Living Bible says, "Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him." A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Root of the Righteous, says this, "While saints in the past were concerned with the root of the matter, we, their present-day descendants, are concerned only with the fruit. We celebrate their fruit, but we ignore the root out of which the fruit sprang. Today we are so preoccupied with appearances that we neglect the out-of-sight root of the true spiritual life." And of course, when we do this, what happens is we begin to wear masks. And they get so heavy because you wear a different mask with different people. Keith Miller says you get spiritual hernias on your soul from trying to carry these heavy masks. In the olden days, in the days of the Roman Empire, the Roman potters, when making a vase or a pot, a bowl, if it was not perfect, if it had crevices in it and defects, they would press wax into all the crevices and defects to make it look as if it were a perfectly formed pottery. Now, a wise person would know enough to take the pottery out of the shop into the sunlight and hold it up, because what they were looking for was a sincere vessel. The word sincere literally means without wax. And they were looking for a vessel that was not, didn't have its defects all covered up with wax, but a sincere vessel, one without wax. And as Christians, unless we are taking care of the root of our life, we will begin to be pressing wax into all the flaws and trying to cover up and wear a mask. And we will not be sincere vessels. Well, I learned from the botany book that roots have three primary functions. The first one is to provide an anchor for the plant or the tree. You know, a tree can weather almost any storm if its roots are sound. I expect last night in Oklahoma there were several trees uprooted. We had tornadoes all over Oklahoma last night. And so, fortunately, I checked and we were all right. Didn't have a roof blown off or anything. Although they did in Del City, out east of us. Yeah. And I know there'll be trees down because they had some straight winds of 70 miles an hour through there. So when we go home, we'll see uprooted trees. And it'll be those trees who did not have a sound root system. Have you ever seen a palm tree toppled over? A palm tree is big, tall, beautiful. But when it topples, you see that it doesn't have deep roots. And so it's easily toppled by the wind. And Ephesians 4:14 talks about the kind of Christian who is tossed about with every wind of doctrine because their roots are not, they do not have a good root system. A rootless tree has no anchor, but the tree that has a sound root system can weather any storm if its roots go deep and wide. Proverbs 12:3 says, "A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved." And what happens to a tree in times of storm is determined by its roots. And likewise, what happens to a Christian in the times of storm is dependent upon our roots. And storms will come, won't they? They'll come to all of our lives. In fact, they come to non-Christian lives as well as Christian lives. But the difference is, do we have a root system that goes down deep into the Word of God? Colossians 2:7 again tells you to be rooted and built up in Him. Now, if there happens to be a lady here who does not know Christ as her personal Savior, then you have no roots at all. You have no root system until you know Jesus. He's the one that provides the roots. So you can't begin to grow until you have roots. The second function of the roots is to take water and conduct it up into the stem or the trunk of the tree. And no life-giving water can get up into the trunk apart from the roots. When we built our house, the man that was planting the trees just seemed to stand there in that hot sun and soak and soak and soak and soak these trees. And I questioned him about it. And he said, when the hot August sun comes, that water, you know, keeps going down as he soaked that soil. And as that hot sun would come, those little roots on the trees would keep going down to the water. And as the topsoil got dry, the roots would keep going down to the water. Because roots will always seek out nourishment and water. And in the spiritual realm, if our leaf is to remain green and fruit is to be produced, we're going to have roots. And those roots have to be amply watered. And we must reach out and reach down into the Word of God for spiritual nourishment, just like the roots reach out for water. You notice that in Psalm 1, it refers to this man as a tree beside the riverbank. Have you ever noticed a tree beside a riverbank? Its roots reach out to the water. And then even if their life-giving rains don't come, those roots are still in contact with the water. And we need to be like that. We need to be a tree close to the water so that we can, our roots can remain in contact with our water source and supply. So the secret to bearing fruit upwards and having green leaves which do not wither, even in times of drought, is to make sure that we're taking root downward and making sure those roots get plenty of water. And, of course, the Word of God is both the soil and the water for us to grow in. The third thing that roots do is to store food. This is a beautiful picture. During the warm days of summer and fall, sugar is being produced in the leaves of the tree. And this sugar is then stored in the root. Now, did you get that with a little bit of interruption there? The third thing that roots do is to store food. And during the warm days of summer and fall, sugar is produced in the leaves of the tree. And then this sugar is stored down into the roots. And this is what nourishes the tree during the cold, barren winter. But there's one prerequisite, and that is light. If the tree does not have light, then no sugar is produced. And if no sugar is produced, there will be no food for that tree in the winter. You know, mushrooms grow in the dark overnight, but they also wither overnight. When God wants to grow an oak tree, He doesn't grow it overnight. It takes a lifetime. And those roots grow down deep, deep, deep into the soil so that that tree can withstand any storm of life. But oak trees to grow need sunshine. They need to be in the light. They cannot be in a dark place like a mushroom. 1 John 1:9 talks about the Christian who needs to walk in the light. And that's how we grow. And if we are in the light, then the sweetness of fellowshipping with the Lord stores up spiritual food in our trunk, in our leaves, in our roots for those barren times. Have you recognized that there are seasons of the soul? Have you realized in your life that there's that time when there seems to be fruit being born, and there seems to be, or maybe it's a planting time and a sowing time, and then there's fruit being born, and then there's harvest time? But then winter always comes. And there's that cold, barren winter. And it's a very real thing. I think she's taking her some water. She just went around to take her some. Ruth Calkins writes about a time of dark winter in her soul. And in part, this is what she says. I am lost and listless. Waves of despair crash over me. I am bereft of love, of joy. Do you understand, God? There is no splendor anymore. There is no magic, no laughter. There is no one who speaks my language or reads my thoughts or gentles my turbulent heart. Oh God, there are two winters now, and the winter within me is by far the most dismal. Do you understand? And he answers and says, Child of my love, in my infinite plan, there are four seasons. Trust me. Trust me, I promise you spring. Isn't that beautiful? Trust me, I promise you spring. So if some of you are going through a winter right now, trust him. Spring is coming. An old wise pastor helped my husband on this a great deal. He was going through a barren time. And he went to him and described this time. And the old minister said, Yes, I understand well what you're saying. And people usually make a couple of mistakes at this time. He said, you feel like you're standing on a seashore and the tide is in and the water of God's love and grace and His Word is flowing all around you and it's just a wonderful feeling. But as you stand there, the tide goes out. And it's as if you're standing then on bare ground. And he said, at that point, people do probably two wrong things. One is that they redouble their spiritual efforts. If they've been doing a 15-minute quiet time, they put it up to 30. If they've been memorizing one verse a week, they memorize two. And whatever they've been doing, they just kind of redouble their efforts. And he said, that's the wrong thing to do. Another wrong thing is, well, I'll just quit. I'm not getting anything out of it. It doesn't mean anything to me. The Word isn't alive to me, so I'll just quit. He said, that's a wrong reaction, too. And my husband said, well, what's the right reaction? He said, stand right where you are. Keep doing what you're doing because somewhere on the back side of the earth, the tide is rolling back in. And if you stand right there, you'll be standing in the water of God's grace once more. So stand where you are. I thought that was very good advice. All right? If a tree takes root downward, then the next thing that happens is that growth will take place. And growth is also determined by our environment. If the environment is too shady, you're not going to grow as much as if you're in the sunlight. And I think of that same verse, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light. And the opposite of this is John 3:19. It says they loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, if you're walking in darkness because you have not made your heart right with God, then you cannot expect to grow. You have to be in the sunlight with a pure heart before God in order to grow. You can't be in the darkness. Everybody talks about weather. That usually comes up in our conversation one way or the other. But what about the weather down inside of your soul? What's your internal weather, your spiritual climate? What's your spiritual temperature? It has to be favorable for the growth of spiritual graces, or they simply won't appear in your soul. If we allow a chilly climate to prevail down in our soul day after day, month after month, then we shouldn't expect any great clusters of fruit to appear when we stand up to minister or when we seek to share God with another person. What's the climate down inside of your soul? It's determined by your thought patterns. Philippians 4:8 says, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about." And Proverbs 4:23 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So this is what determines our spiritual climate. A.W. Tozier said, "A planted field must be soaked in sunshine over a long period before it will give forth its treasures. The Christian heart must be soaked in prayer and the Word and before the true spiritual fruits begin to grow. As the field has learned to live intimately with the rain and the sunshine, so must the Christian learn to live with God. We cannot in a brief time make up for long neglect of God in things spiritual. As the field has learned to live with the sunshine and the rain, so the Christian must learn to live in harmony with God." Another interesting thing I learned about some trees is that some of them cannot grow alone. Up in Colorado, where they plant these pine trees, they plant little aspens along beside of them. Now, of course, it's not long before the pine tree far outstrips that little aspen. But in that early growth, the pine tree is planted next to an aspen in order to help it to grow. And we Christians are so like that. Ecclesiastes 4:9 and 10 says, "For two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath none another to help him up." We need one another. We need older Christians who are helping younger Christians to grow in their spiritual life. The stems of many kinds of plants have a persistent tendency to grow straight, but they just aren't strong enough. They can't grow straight, so they grow on rocks and trees to hold them up. And I thought, oh, this is like this old Negro preacher that said, we just need somebody to prop us up on the leaning side. And God gives us one another to prop each other up on the leaning side. And I think of 1 Samuel 23:16, it tells about how Jonathan went to David in the woods and encouraged him, strengthened his trust in the Lord. And then later it recounts how David himself was able to strengthen his trust in the Lord. But Jonathan came alongside of him and propped him up on the leaning side and strengthened his trust in the Lord. A third fact about growth is that growth is a very natural thing for most plants throughout their whole lifespan. And continuous growth is necessary for continuous fruit bearing. Colossians 1:10 talks about Christians who bear genuine Christian fruit and whose knowledge of God grows yet deeper. Now, you have to have that knowledge of God growing deeper before you're going to have the genuine Christian fruit. It goes together. There has to be growth. If a tree or a plant is growing, it will be bearing fruit. Now, there comes a point in our life physically when we no longer bear physical fruit. I thought I had reached that point, and then I had my third baby. the month after I turned 40. That's why I thought I was finished, you see. But the scripture says spiritually, there should never be a time when a Christian is too old to bear fruit. In fact, we should keep bearing more fruit the older we get in the Lord. Should never go backward. Psalm 92:14 says, in old age, they will still be bearing fruit. I want that to be true of my life spiritually. I'm rather glad that I'm through with the other part, but I want this to be true of my life spiritually, then in old age, I still will be bearing fruit. One of the things my husband and I pray is that we will end well. So many Christians, as they get older, become bitter, hardened old people put on the shelf. And by God's grace, you know, we never want to be those people. Another interesting comparison is that there is a limit to the potential size of any plant of any kind, but it can fall far short of this potential and still appear to be very normal. So few Christians reach their potential. And yet, because we live in a whole world of Christians who haven't reached their potential, we all look pretty normal. Have you ever seen these little bonsai trees, or they call them Ming trees? They look old and gnarled. Do you know what they are? They're ordinary species of trees that have been maintained on a starvation diet. They are not old. They are stunted and starved. And many of us as Christians are like that. We are spiritual midgets. We have starved ourselves spiritually. We have not gotten the nourishment we need, and so therefore we are not growing as we should be. Hebrews 5:11-13 says, I want to talk to you as mature, but he said, I have to talk to you as baby. He said, you've gone back to having milk again. He said, I ought to be able to feed you strong meat. In fact, you ought to be teaching others. But he said, I'm having to go back and feed you pablum when you ought to be eating strong meat. But he said, you're immature. You haven't grown. You haven't put your roots down. And so you're not growing. Another thing about growth is that in many kinds of plants, you can tell a real difference between the young foliage and the mature foliage. I wonder if that's true as Christians. How many of us who have known the Lord many years, how many of us look different than the brand new Christian? Some of us have lived the first year of the Christian life over and over and over and over again, and we have never gone on to maturity. Some of you may have known the Lord 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, but have you grown 40 years? Or have you just lived that first year over and over again? Have you ever heard somebody stand up in a testimony meeting saying something like, I'm saved and satisfied and just glad I'm a Christian. Been a Christian 40 years. And that's all they had to say. And they say that year after year after year. So this can be very true of Christians, that we don't have a marked difference in our foliage, but it should be. People ought to be able to tell the difference between a mature Christian and a young Christian. 1 Corinthians 13 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I acted like a child, I liked childish things, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And as Christians, we need to make sure we're growing on to maturity. Hebrews 4 and 5 have a verse in each of those chapters that give a reason for not growing to maturity. Hebrews 4:14 says it's because you're not trusting God. Hebrews 5:14 says it's because you're not obeying God. If we're not trusting and we're not obeying, then we're not going to be growing to maturity. All right, if we are growing, then this brings us to fruit bearing. You want to stand up a minute? Are you still awake? Are you okay? You still there? We're coming in over the outer markers. We're almost through. Yeah, help yourself. All right, fruit bearing. In the life of a plant, certain processes have to take place before fruit can be born. Now, don't watch her. You watch me. I know she's more attractive, but you just pay attention now, little girls. Certain processes have to take place before fruit can be produced. In the field of agriculture or botany or any of growing fields, they have what they call MDR. It means minimum daily requirement. And that means that before growth can take place, before fruit can be produced, there has to be what is called minimum daily requirement. That means that the plant or tree, whatever it is, receives enough nourishment to maintain life, to produce new growth, and then if there is left over, that will be fruit. You see, fruit is excess life. A tree does not labor and work hard and squeeze to produce fruit. No, when the tree is full of life, then fruit is the natural outcome. When a Christian's life is full of life, and we are taking in enough of the Word of God that we have enough to maintain life, to grow, then the natural result will be fruit. It's the overflowing life is what fruit is. And there are certain things that will characterize our fruit. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says our fruit is going to be what we are. We're going to reap what we sow. And some of us sure wish that wasn't true. But our fruit is going to follow its native tree, and all of our frightened prayers will never change that. We are going to reap what we sow. Luke 6, 43 to 45 says a tree from good stock doesn't produce scrub fruit, nor do trees from poor stock produce choice fruit. A tree is identified by the kind of fruit it produces. Figs never grow on thorns or grapes on bramble bushes. A good man produces good deeds from a good heart, and an evil man produces evil deeds from his hidden wickedness. Whatever is in the heart overflows into the speech. So our fruit is going to be what we are. That's the kind of fruit we're going to produce. And according to the scriptures, there's two kinds of fruit we ought to be bearing. First is the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, this, because it is a fruit of the Spirit, this means that we have to allow Him to produce it in us and to cooperate with Him. The second, then, if we are producing the fruit of the Spirit, then we should be producing the fruit of other lives, people coming to Christ. And the third characteristic of our fruit is that Scripture tells us that it should be fruit that remains. Now, this means that when you help somebody come to know Christ, you have a responsibility to follow up on them and disciple them so that that fruit remains. How many people have come into our church, walked the aisles, joined the churches, and have been left to drip dry and nobody knows where they are? And they haven't grown an inch. Now, if you know somebody like that, grab a hold of them and begin to help them so that the fruit will endure. All right, lastly, there are some hindrances to fruit bearing. I already mentioned this MDR, minimum daily requirement. If we're not getting that, we're not going to be bearing fruit, so that's a hindrance. Another hindrance is soil condition. Do you remember in Luke 8, the portion about the different soils? I believe it's also in Mark 4. Let me read a few of these verses to you out of Luke 8. A farmer went out to his field to sow grain, and as he scattered the seed on the ground, some of it fell on a footpath and was trampled on. And the birds came and ate it as it lay exposed. I'm reading verses 5 to 8 and 12 to 15 if anybody's trying to follow me. Other seed fell on the shallow soil with a rock beneath. This seed began to grow, but soon withered and died for lack of moisture. Other seed landed in thistle patches, and the young grain stalks were soon choked out. Still other fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop 100 times as large as he had planted. And then over in 12 to 15, Jesus is giving the explanation of the soil. The seed is God's message to men. The hard path, where some seed fell, represents the hard hearts of those who hear the words of God. But then the devil comes and steals the words away and prevents people from believing and being saved. That's the first category. The stony ground represents those who enjoy listening to sermons, but somehow the message never really gets through to them. And it doesn't take root and grow. They know the message is true, and they sort of believe for a while. But when the hot winds of persecution blow, they lose interest. And then the seed among the thorns represents those who listen and believe God's word, but whose faith afterwards is choked out by worry and riches and the responsibility and pleasures of life, and so they are never able to help anyone else to believe the good news. But the good soil represents honest, good-hearted people. They listen to God's words and cling to them and steadily spread them to others who also will soon believe. All right, first you have the seed sown along the footpath. This is on top of the soil, and this is the seed that Satan comes and takes away. obviously there will be no fruit produced from that seed. And then there's seed on the rocky soil. It says it has very little depth of soil, and so it cannot get moisture. And so I wonder if this could represent those that seem too eager almost, too enthusiastic at the beginning, but they have no depth of soil. And so the scripture says that they receive the message readily, but it takes no root. So they have no root system. They last only briefly because they stumble when there's any persecution. The third group, which I think is the one we can identify most with, is that sown among the thorns. The thorns grow up and choke it, and so no crop is yielded. And it talked about this group of people being those who the world's worries, the taste of wealth, the passion for other interests enter in to choke the message, and it never becomes fruitful. They never mature. I think that's where a lot of us are. We have the word, but the pleasures of life, the cares of life, the worries of life have entered in and choked the word so that it's not bearing fruit in our life. Jeremiah 4:3 in the Living Bible says, "The Lord is saying, plow up the hardness of your heart. Otherwise, the good seed will be wasted down among the thorns." Plow up your heart, lest the seed be wasted. All right, the fourth soil is the seed sown on good soil, and this yields a crop. It talks about that these are the people who hear and accept the message, and they all produce. Now, they produce different capacities, and that's the wonderful thing, you see. Some of us are 30-capacity people, some are 60, and some are 100. Now, God does not expect the 30-capacity person to produce 100-capacity, but neither does he expect the one who can produce 100 to produce 30. We all have different capacities. We don't have to be like anybody else. We don't have to try and follow someone else and do what they do. God has a special plan for each of our lives, and that's the plan that we're to follow. What's interesting in Numbers 13, do you remember the story when the 12 spies went in to spy out the land and see if it was a good land? 10 came back with a bad report and 2 came back with a good report. But what did they do? Do you remember your Sunday school pictures? What did the 2 men do? Do you remember? What? They brought back evidence. The proof of the productivity of the soil was the fruit they brought back. They brought back the fruit and they said, "See, it's a wonderful land. It's good soil." And the same thing is true in our lives. The proof of the productivity of the soil of our lives lies in the fruit we produce. So let's not fool ourselves as to the soil condition of our hearts. The proof is in the fruit that we produce. It was interesting, too, in that chapter in Numbers 13, when the people wanted to go in to Canaan land, they faced all kinds of difficulties that would prevent them from getting into the place of fruitfulness. And many of them, as you know, turned back at that point. The second hindrance to fruitfulness, then, is the poor soil condition. The third hindrance is insects. Insects sap the strength of the tree and spoil the fruit. And, of course, they can be so small as to be invisible to the naked eye. What are some of the insects in the Christian life? Disobedience. Little foxes. Do you remember the scripture that talks about it's the little foxes that spoil the vines? I call them shrug-the-shoulder sins. Not very bad. Certainly not as bad as what you do. Just little shrug-the-shoulder sins. Not too important. I mean, especially in the day in which we live. I mean, everybody's doing it. And we shrug them away. These can be like the insects that are eating away at the vitals of our life. Laziness, busyness, any kind of sin. It's like an insect eating away at our spiritual life. Another hindrance to growth and to fruit-bearing is no pruning. John 15, verse 2 and 3 is a beautiful picture of the Lord saying, "I am the vine and you are the branches, and I am the vine keeper and I trim and prune, cut off those branches that do not bear fruit." Pruning is necessary in order to produce quality fruit and quantity fruit. Without pruning, there's not going to be good fruit-bearing. Every year when our man that works in our garden trims my roses back, I just panic.
I think he's done it this time. He has really ruined them. He has cut them to shreds. But you know, every spring, I have beautiful roses. Because he knows that unless he prunes and prunes and prunes, they will not bear fruit. And true, pruning hurts, doesn't it? It even seems cruel sometimes. But it's necessary if we're going to be a tree that produces the quality and quantity of fruit of which we're capable and for which we were created. And you know, whenever you see a pruned and watered and well-kept tree or garden, it indicates a very concerned gardener who has given that tree his personal care, given it enough attention and interest, loving it enough even to hurt, in order that the life of the tree would be so healthy that it would have excess life to be borne out as fruit. A fifth hindrance is no upkeep. In Panama, and I'm sure this is true in other tropical areas, but I know in Panama they have a constant work crew working at the edge of the jungle to keep a pavement, a road, clear of the jungle. Because they know if they neglect cutting back the jungle, in absolutely no time it would cover the road. So they have constant crews going up and down the highways, cutting back the jungle in order to keep back the jungle from taking over. And a farmer knows, no matter how well he prepares the soil and how well he keeps his fences, if he neglects his soil, his property, very soon those acres are just going to turn into the wild again. We bought a ranch in southeastern Oklahoma several years ago, and when we bought it, nobody had touched it for 7 years. And we have spent literally years trying to regain those acres, trying to make them into pasture land, trying to clear them of weeds and rocks. And we have spent, thousands of man hours trying to reclaim what was neglected. Well, if it's true of acres of land and property, how much more true is it of our lives? And if we neglect our lives spiritually, then the neglected heart is soon going to be a heart that's overrun with worldly thoughts, and the neglected life will soon become a moral chaos. And spiritually, we ought to be at least as wise as a farmer, hadn't we? And we ought to know that we've got to take in account this hunger of the wilderness that's going to always try and regain areas that we've given to God. You can count on it. Any area that you surrender to God, and he cleans it and clears it off, gets all the debris off, you can count on it that Satan will try and reclaim it. He's never going to let you alone and say, oh, well, give that part to God. He's never going to do that. The last thing that prevents fruit bearing is withering. Now, withering can come from the scorching sun, from not enough moisture, from poor soil conditions, etc. But the most reason that withering comes is no deep roots. That's what produces withering. My husband owned a dude ranch in Arizona one time, and he went out to check it out, and he said that going down the Tancredi Road, there was a strange sight. On one side was a beautiful orchard, and on the other side of this strip of asphalt was the desert. And he stopped and he asked the man, he said, how come? Just on one side of the asphalt is desert, the other side is a beautiful orchard. And the man said, oh, it's right here. This is a watered area. And all I have to do is turn this valve. If I shut the water off, then this will become like the jungle, like the desert. And he said, you know, that reminds me of our lives. Only God has made us the valve keeper. We determine whether our lives will be blossoming like a rose or whether our lives will be a desert. We're the valve keeper. Matthew 21:18-19 gives another interesting cause for withering. Do you remember the story of the fig tree that Jesus cursed? That always bothered me because the scripture says it was not the time for figs. And I thought that seemed so unfair. But do you know why he cursed it? Because it pretended like, or it looked like, it was bearing fruit. When a fig tree bears leaves, it is supposed to have fruit. It was bearing leaves, but it was barren. And that's what Jesus condemned. It was showing false signs of fruitfulness when the condition of the tree was really barren. And you know, we as Christians often try and cover up the barrenness of our lives. We pretend, we act like, we put a foliage on that looks like we're fruit-bearing Christians. But God knows our hearts. And He will someday take all those masks away. I think about sheep. Did you know that sheep can look very healthy and you don't know that they're starving to death and they're gaunt until you shear them? Under that nice woolly coat, they can hide their true condition. And we as Christians often hide our true condition. We smile a lot. We say the right words. And aren't we smart? We know exactly the right words to say in the right crowd. And we can appear to be very spiritual. But be assured there's going to be one day when we'll be stripped down and our true condition will be shown. Well, how can we be sure that we are bearing fruit or that we will bear fruit? Let's look at Psalm 1 again in closing. Verse 3 expresses our desire, I think. It says, they are like trees along a riverbank, bearing luscious fruit each season without fail. Their leaves shall never wither, and all they do shall prosper. But the key to verse 3 is found in verse 2. They delight in doing everything God wants them to, and day and night are always meditating on His laws and thinking about ways to follow Him more closely. That's the key to being the person who bears fruit, as in verse 3. Well, do you have a good root system? Are you growing? How's your MDR? Are you getting enough minimum daily requirement so that it's producing new growth in your life? Is there enough left over to produce fruit? Are any of these hindrances ones that apply to your life today? In order that you might give some thought to applying this, I'd like you to take the time to write down three questions I'm going to ask you. The first one is, do I personally delight in doing everything God wants me to? Do I personally delight in doing everything God wants me to? If not, what are some known areas of disobedience? All right, I'll repeat the whole thing. Do I personally delight in doing everything God wants me to? If not, what are some known areas of disobedience? Secondly, am I meditating day and night on His Word? If not, how can I? Am I meditating day and night on His Word? If not, how can I? And thirdly, am I thinking night and day about ways to follow Him more closely? This is what verse 2 says. Am I thinking night and day about ways to follow Him more closely? If not, how can I remedy this? Want me to repeat that one? Am I thinking night and day about ways to follow Him more closely? If not, how can I remedy this? Let me close with a little thought from Ruth Calkins on this same verse of Scripture. Lord, this fresh morning, as I sit in our quiet living room, you've just reminded me through David the psalmist that there is incomparable joy for those who delight to please You, for those who are thinking about ways to follow You more closely. Lord, the day stretches out before me, and in a few brief moments I must arouse my family and face again the noise and the distraction and the hubbub of confusion. But while we are still alone, just the two of us, My Lord, while your peace floods my tranquil heart, please tell me, what can I do this duty-packed day?